Let's go back to St. John chapter 14. And, you know, we hit a lot of things last night. And I had a sense, and I feel that Pastor Bill said the same and others came to me. I had a sense that we were really flowing in some revelation knowledge last night. And it was hitting home for many of us. God wants us to walk in a stream of miracles. Not just once in a while, but God's nature, and we talk about this and I want to review it. God's nature is He works every day what He calls the works of God. We call them miracles. But to God, it's everyday stuff. And we need to change our thinking from, well, once in a while we might have a miracle, to know daily we must have our eyes on what the Father is doing. We must be abiding in the vine and doing the works of the Father. Therefore, guess what? Divine appointments. Meeting the right people at just the right time. Those open doors. Those golden breaks. These are the wings, I believe, of miracles so often. St. John chapter 14, go to verse 12. And let's look at this again. This is Jesus speaking. St. John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, and I want you to mark this if you didn't do it last night, the works that I do, there's the key. See, these are just everyday happenings from God's point of view. He says, the works that I do. Everybody say, God's works. He says, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, we didn't read the next two verses, but I think we should, because really prayer is the primary vehicle. Watch this. Prayer is going to be the primary vehicle through which I get the plans of God, get the dreams of God. I'm not just going out here doing my own thing and asking God to stamp it with His approval. No, we're walking in that state of oneness like we discussed. We're abiding, we're listening, we're talking, and through this communion, through this life of inner communion, we are birthing the works of God in the earth. Verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. Go back to chapter 15. St. John chapter 15. Again, we're reviewing, but these are things that I don't want them to slip even just in one day's time. St. John 15, go to verse 7. This verse to me is a perfectly balanced verse. It gives us the promise, but it also gives us the conditions. Verse 7, if, and circle that word, it says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, that's miracles. That's miracles. What are the miracles? Somebody says, well, you know, what are we asking for here? What's the fruit? See, the whole thing is talking about bearing much fruit. How many of you want to bear much fruit? Amen. Now, you get in a Sunday school setting, you know, and people try to get real spiritual on you. Brother George, what do you think fruit is? And he gets that faraway look. Well, I'll tell you now, fruit. I believe, oh yes, fruit in the Bible. And they'll usually say something spiritual like this. I believe fruit is saving souls. Well, that can be a fruit, but it's not really the answer to this text. In context, the fruit that Jesus is referring to is answers to prayer. In other words, a prayer life that produces. Now, that could be souls. It could be healings. It could be a missionary enterprise. It could be a business that prospers. But the fruit in the context here is you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Now, how does that happen? Go back to the ifs. Everybody say the ifs. Well, there's two things we got to do. What do we got to do? We got to abide. That's what is abiding? We're in that oneness state like the branch in the vine. The sap is flowing. Everybody say this, the Holy Ghost sap. Everybody say the Holy Ghost sap. Is flowing. Amen. And what's that sap bringing to us? It's bringing to us God's ideas, God's dreams, God's plans, the very life of God. And we, what? Set our goals through prayer, and it happens. Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. As I meditated about this, you know, somebody says, well, you know, that was good and so forth, but, you know, that was Jesus. That was Jesus doing all these great works, and of course, he died and went to the Father. And maybe God doesn't do those kind of miracles anymore. Well, God is still working. We call them miracles. God doesn't call them miracles. It's just normal stuff. We call them supernatural. To God, from His perspective, it's natural. It's just His works. Well, is God working today? Certainly He's working today. So if he's working today, guess what? Miracles, from our point of view, miracles are happening. And here's a verse that confirms that it goes on right after the resurrection. Mark 16, go to verses 19 and 20. The last two verses, Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now you circle verse 20 if this is not marked in your Bible. Tremendous verse. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Ooh, mark it. The Lord working. There we are, back to the works. The very works of God working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And so Jesus is still working. Hallelujah. Jesus is still working. What's he working? Well, we call them signs and wonders. Or we call them miracles. It's just the works of the Father. And guess what? We get to participate. Hallelujah. Now this makes life exciting. When you wake up in the morning, you're expecting miracles. When you wake up in the morning, you're expecting your conversation to be anointed. When you wake up, you're expecting God to speak through that person, through that fellowship. You're going to the meeting, not just another meeting. You're going expecting to hear God speak to you. You're not just reading the Bible from a historical point of view, though it has historical perspectives in it. You're looking for God to just breathe that verse off the page and knock you upside the head. That's your verse. And you know what? You're walking around in an anticipation. You're walking around with expectation. That puts a zip in your life. Hallelujah. A pep in your step. You know, Christians that don't understand miracles or don't expect miracles, no wonder they look like they do. And don't just pick on denominational folks. I tell you what, I go to lots of charismatic churches. I go to all brands. You know, there's different brands of charismatic churches out there. I go to some of the faith churches. I go to some that might be classified more as maybe a discipling type of church. I go to some worship churches. Then I go to some UFO, unidentified objects. You don't know what they are. And you know, you look out in some of these places and the people just look so miserable. I mean, it looks like they've been baptized in lemon juice and all drawn up, pickled. You know, it's like, I mean, it's all drawn up. If they gave a testimony, if you stuck a mic in their mouth, they wouldn't know what to do. Well, praise God, you know, accept Jesus and be like me. Who wants to do that? But you find somebody that realizes Jesus is alive. Everybody say, Jesus is alive.
Jesus is alive.
Everybody say, He's still working.
He's still working.
The works of God.
The works of God.
Signs and wonders.
Miracles.
You know what? When you wake up like that, bless God, you get to walk with the resurrected Jesus. Not the historical Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. Praise God.
Amen.
Ephesians 3. Now this is where we left off last evening, but I want to go back to it again. Ephesians 3. Because the love of God, understanding the love of God, will kick the doors open for miracles in your life. Ephesians 3. Go back to verse 20. Here is the promise of miracles, or the power that worketh in us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power, mark it, that worketh where? In us. The power's in you. The power's in you. Now it's not you, it's the power in you. And that's what you must distinguish. If you think, well, you know, today I had my quiet time, and this is very subtle deception that Christians fall into. Well, today I had my quiet time. I prayed 10 minutes. I've done what I'm supposed to do. Therefore, the devil can't stand in my presence today. Woo, you better watch out. Because in a very subtle way, hey, nothing wrong with a quiet time, nothing wrong with praying, but in a very subtle way, you are basing your victory on what you have done. Then you wake up the next day, well, I was in a rush today, I waked up late, you know, I hit the alarm clock and I laid there for 10 minutes. Didn't have my quiet time, didn't pray. Oh my God, it's going to be one of those days because I haven't been with the Lord. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. The devil's going to get me today. What are you saying? You're saying that your goodness, your righteousness, or your lack thereof is going to determine what you get out of life. I want to tell you, that is the wrong mentality. Now, that is not a license for you to go out and have sloppy agape, by no means. As Paul said, God forbid. But if you are walking around in a state of condemnation, if you're walking around in a state of measuring or judging yourself by your performance, then you are subtly leaving off walking in the Spirit, and my friend, you are walking in the flesh. And it will shut the door, it'll shut the gate, it'll bar the gate on miracles. Why? Miracles do not depend on you. Miracles depend on the power in you. The power in you. Now, see, this throws a lot of young Christians. A lot of young Christians can't get this. And, you know, I've seen this, and I think you have probably seen it too. And I am by no means suggesting that this is right and proper. But at times, I have seen men or women of God who I knew were not living a lifestyle that they ought to live. They weren't a good example for the gospel. Yet, you would see quite often the power of God work through them. People would get saved at their meetings. People would make rededications at their meetings. People might get baptized in the Holy Spirit at their meetings. Somebody might get healed at their meetings. And so for a young Christian, they go away and they can't put this together. And it's like, you know what? I don't guess you really have to live for God because, you know, there's miracles happening. No, no, it'll eventually sabotage their life and they'll eventually end up shipwrecked. History shows it. History proves it out. If you try to mock God, it won't take away the fruit from the people that are saved. It's not going to shipwreck the ones that are baptized in the Holy Ghost. Why? God's doing that. And that's my point. God's doing that. It's not that man or it's not that woman. What will happen is that vessel will end up shipwrecked, as the Apostle Paul warned, and therein is the warning. But if you can begin to understand, it's not me after all, it's Jesus working through me. Somebody says, Brother Jason, do you always feel anointed every time you stand up and minister? Are you kidding? I mean, I'd be lying to you if I stood here and told you, every time I stand up, I've got Holy Ghost goosebumps, electricity running up and down my spine, and the hairs on my back waving in the wind. There's sometimes... Do you always feel saved? Are you kidding? There's sometimes I don't feel alive. You get on a jet, and like Pastor Bill, and he's probably, you know, gotten where he's pretty rugged at it, but I can remember getting on a jet and going to India or the Philippines or some other side of the world, and from the time you left your home and counting all the layovers and the jet time, and so you lay your head finally down on the other side of the world, it can be 40 hours sometimes. And your body, does it feel anointed? It feels dead. But you know what? I have stepped right in the pulpit after a trip like that. I don't prefer to do this. I like to get some rest when I get there. But I got there once, and it's like they had all these plans. I got off. They said, you're preaching in 2 hours. And my first reaction wasn't, praise God. My first reaction was, help me, Jesus. Why did they do this to me? And you got to get your attitude right. But I step on that platform, and you can yield to the anointing. You can yield to the power of God. You can yield to the gifts of God, regardless of how you feel. And I have seen tremendous results. And so you'll do well, if you want miracles on a daily basis, to separate. It's not your righteousness. It's not your goodness. It's not whether you had your quiet time. If you walk around under condemnation and judging other people, judging yourself, remembering your past failures, I tell you, the devil will jump right in there and get in agreement with you. He'll come in and get in agreement with you. You'll sit there and say, man, I feel like a loser. He'll say, you are one. You are one. And then you start. He'll come to you and whisper to you, you feel like killing yourself. And all of a sudden you hear a voice. And the next thing you know, you're speaking out the word of the Lord out. You know, you go to your first, I feel like killing myself. Devil comes, you're going crazy. Next thing you know, you say to your wife, you know, I feel like I'm going crazy. And you're confessing not God's word, and you're going to have the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? To kill, steal, and destroy. Those are the works of the devil. To kill, to steal, and destroy. And if he can get you in agreement and get you under condemnation, he'll have his works operating in your life instead of the works of God. Are you getting this? Yeah. That's why this passage, and we looked at it, and I don't want to take the time to read the entire passage, but look at verse 19, Ephesians 3:19. Folks, we need a revelation of the love of God. God loves you. Everybody say, God loves me. Everybody say, God loves me. Blemishes and all. Everybody say, God loves me, whether I'm tall, whether I'm short, heavy, light, brown hair, blonde hair, no hair. Oh, my goodness. I'm not going to get into that one. But you know, that's true. And I find Christians laboring under this. You know, if I could just lose 20 pounds, God could really use me then. If I could just gain 20 pounds, God could use me then. And it's just like, you know, if you get there, there'll be something else the devil will throw at you. We need to understand the love of God. Look at verse 19. and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, he's talking to believers. He's not talking about that you might know that Jesus loves you, saying, come to the altar and get saved. He's talking to the believers at Ephesus and saying, you need to know the love of Jesus. You need to know the love of God. You are accepted. God believes in you. He believes in you. And then the next verse, verse 20, can begin to operate. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The love of God frees us into the exceedingly abundantly beyond realm of living. The exceedingly abundantly beyond realm of living. Now, go with me to Mark chapter 2. And I want us to look at a story, Mark chapter 2, that really is a drama. It's a miracle drama. Sometimes we read these stories so casually and we don't really put ourselves in the situation. This is a story that I see a lot of humor in it, but I also see a lot of ingredients for miracles. So those of you taking notes, I'm shifting gears now, and I want you to indicate that in some fashion. We're going to look at this story of the paralyzed man who was let down through the roof. It was a great miracle. But in looking at this, we are going to discover, I believe, some ingredients that go into just about every miracle that you can ever have. And if we can discover some of the ingredients, how many of you like to make something by the recipe? Praise God. Then it'll look like the box. But if you leave something out, it's not going to look like the box. And, I can remember, most men, when they first get married, the wife, she's cooking and this and that. And boy, sometimes you get to go out to eat. Praise God. Because she gives you a burnt offering, And it's like, hallelujah. Now, let's look at this story. Mark chapter 2. Go to verse 1. Verse 1. And again, this is Jesus. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noise that he was in the house. How many of you know that wherever Jesus was, word finally got out there, Jesus is over there? Yes. Verse 2. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door. So let's take some time with this story. Let's realize that here is a meeting that is packed out, its capacity, a sold out crowd, if you will. You can't even get through the doorway. And if you do some research, this is probably Peter's house that this was taking place in. Peter, by the way, was married, and he had a home there in Capernaum. And Jesus and the disciples would frequent this place as a stopover. And Jesus is doing something. Look at verse 2. Mark it in your Bible. And he preached the word unto them. Mark it. He preached the word unto them. Say it. He preached the word unto them. I don't know why God has appointed it to be so, but it's so. God's power rides in on preaching and teaching of the word. Just like electricity has to have wires to run on, God's power runs on the preaching and teaching of the word. It can run on the anointed worship, but it's something that has to be released into the atmosphere, and then God's power can flow on it just as surely as electricity can flow on wires and in wires. Now, here's the interesting thing. Look at verse 3. And they, we really don't know who they are. There's four of them. Verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, that is, he was paralyzed, which was born of four. So there's four guys bringing this one paralyzed individual to Jesus. Now, we don't know if this guy was paralyzed, from an accident or from birth. We're not quite sure of that. But he's paralyzed. It could be from the waist up. It could be from the neck down. But he's a paralyzed person. He can't come to the meeting on his own. Thank God for four friends. How many of you know sometimes we need people to carry us to the foot of Jesus? I have been so low. I have been so discouraged at times that it's just, Martha, pray for me. I can't hardly pray myself. Pray for me. Thank God we need believers around us. That's why it's important to be in a church. And not just any old church today. You want to be around people that are willing to carry you some. People that are willing to pray for you. But here comes four guys carrying this paralyzed man. Verse 4. But there's a problem. Verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him, that is Jesus, for the press or the multitude, they uncovered the roof where he was. We just kind of read that. Praise God. And one version says they broke up the roof. That's the real meaning of it. They broke up the roof where he was. Oh, isn't that a sweet story? We don't see some of the ingredients that are going in to this man's miracle that we can draw from and learn from. It says that when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And I want you to mark this in verse 5 because it's very significant. When Jesus saw their faith. Circle the phrase, saw their faith. Faith is something that you can see. James tells us that. You may tell me you have faith, but until I see you go out and start that business, I'm not sure if you got faith or not. Or until you go take your first flight lesson, I'm not sure you really got faith or not. Until you go first and take your first overseas missionary trip, you can tell me you got faith all day long, but until I see you get on a jet, then okay, oh yeah, he's got faith. She's got faith. Now here's the story. We don't know if the paralyzed guy really wanted to go to the meeting or not. I mean, you know, you say it's speculation. Well, you can't prove it otherwise. It doesn't really say. Now, I'm going to put some names to these guys. I'm going to call the paralyzed guy Fred. Now, Fred, what do you do when you're paralyzed? You just kind of lay around all day. I mean, I'm not trying to be ugly, but you know, he can't do anything. And so somebody out of the four had this idea. Now, we're going to call them Bill, Bob, and Barney. That sounds like a good one, huh? Bill, Bob, and Barney. You know, they're going to bring Fred. And, well, we got to think of another one. Somebody give me another name.
Ben.
All right. Bill, I got to remember these. Bill, Bob, Barney, and Ben. And so one of them is the creative one, and he hears about Jesus because Jesus is preaching the what?
Word.
Jesus is doing what?
Preaching the Word.
So one of the four, I assume, heard that Jesus was over here preaching the Word, and the rumor is miracles are happening. And so whoever it was, Ben or Barney, or somebody's creative, and they say, you know what? If we could just get Fred to this meeting, maybe he could get healed. And so they approach Fred. Now, you know, you approach somebody cautiously. You want to be tender and so forth. You don't want to put them in a position, you know, where they're going to get embarrassed. And so you come over to Fred and you say, Fred, we've heard that Jesus is in the area preaching and miracles are happening. And I just had this creative idea. I believe if we took you there, something good is going to happen to you. Expect a miracle. They've been reading Oral Roberts' books, I guess. And so let's just pretend, for sake of example, that Fred really didn't want to go. And so Fred says, no, guys, listen. I really don't want to go. I'll be embarrassed. You know, if I don't get healed, I feel like a failure. Besides, I've heard that they put people out of the synagogue if they go listen to Jesus. And I've got all my friends who are at the synagogue. And I don't want to be put out of the synagogue. So I don't really want to go. Well, one of them's persistent. I don't know if it was, Bill, Bob, Barney, or what was the other guy's name? Ben. But one of them is persistent. So there's a creative guy, there's a persistent guy. Listen, Fred, I really think you need to get to that meeting. I mean, we've prayed about this. We're in agreement on it. I really don't want to go. You're going. You're going. Now, folks, when four guys want to take you to a meeting, you're paralyzed. Guess what? You're going. And so, I don't know. We don't know. It doesn't really say. You know, did he live 1 mile away, half a block away, 10 miles away? I don't know, but I'll speculate a bit more. If you've been paralyzed, all you've been doing is laying around. It's possible that you're heavy by this time. And so these four guys pick up old Fred's little pallet or bed or whatever he's on, and he's complaining all the way. I don't want to go. Put me down. I'm not going. You're going. You're going. And so there they go. Well, how many of you know that you would have opportunity to say, you know, Fred's heavy? I know you're spiritual and you wouldn't do that, but somebody along the way might say, you know, I've had enough of Carrie Fred. Besides that, he's murmuring and complaining. I don't want to be around him. And so somebody, you know, could have let their end down, but they didn't. There's four guys that are working hard to get Fred to this meeting. And so they get there, and lo and behold, you know what the story says, they can't even come close because of the crowd, because of the multitude. Fred's, he's elated. He's like, praise Jehovah. We can't get in. Let's come back another night. Take me home. Well, Mr. Creative, he's standing around. He's not willing to give up. One of them's persistent. He's not willing to give up. There's one of them, he's Mr. Server, you know. There's one that's probably Mr. Encourager. It'll work out, Fred. God can heal you, Fred. You know, those kind of people that just get under your skin when you got a problem. How many of you ever been around, you know, somebody that's just full of joy, full of love, and you're just all stick in the mud? They get that river come out, and you just feel like taking your umbrella and putting that deal up. It's just like, don't get me wet. Thank God for people that will run around and get you wet anyway. Amen? And so one of them's creative, and he kind of glances up, and he looks at the roof, and this little light bulb comes on in his head. Hola. We can go up there and tear the roof off and drop Fred down into the meeting. Now, let's go into the meeting for a minute. What is Jesus doing? He's preaching the what?
Word.
He's preaching the what?
Word.
Now, folks, you know, you're preaching the Word, and I know how women tend to be. I don't want to, you know, sound too generalizing here. But I just bet you that Peter's wife has really gone the extra mile, not only to let the 12 disciples come in her house, but now we've got the entire community in her house, and she's sitting there hearing Jesus preach the what? The Word. Preach the what? The Word. But in her mind, she's thinking, when all these people leave, I've got to vacuum the whole place. It's going to take me till 1 in the morning, if Jesus is through by 1 in the morning, to clean this place up, clean the dirty dishes up, vacuum. Suddenly, she sees some men climbing up on her roof. And you know, husbands and wives have a way of looking at each other with that look. And I don't know, just kind of speculate that Mrs. Peter, whatever her name was, you know, she kind of looked over at Peter and gave him one of those looks like. That's going too far, Peter. They're on our roof. Listen, we've sold the boat. We sold the business. I'm having them in the home. Not the roof. And, you know, just a glance, all that is communicated. And so, but you know, you can't really be ugly in front of Jesus because Jesus is Lord. And so she's probably sitting there going, amen, praise the Lord. Get them off the roof. Hallelujah. And Jesus is preaching the Word, and one thing we're going to learn from this is Jesus' sensitivity to flow with a miracle moment. These guys outside were trying to flow with a miracle moment for Mr. Fred. Well, Jesus, some people, they let a miracle guy down through the roof, they keep on preaching. You know, Jesus stops and heals the guy. Amen. Give him some credit, some discernment. And, all right, let's go back outside. Fred's begging them one last time, please, guys, don't do this to me. Now, you don't take a bed with a guy on it and just stand it up on the wall. Fred will slide out. That doesn't work. So I'm speculating here that you're going to have to tie Fred to the bed. That has a nice ring to it. Fred to the bed. And so, I don't know, Bill, Bob, Barney, Ben, one of those guys. Let's just say his name is Barney. He's the worker. He says, you know, give me the rope around your robe. And he goes around and he hunts someone. And they're tying Fred. This guy's like begging them by now. Don't do this to me. They stand the bed up the side of the house. Fred's now, you know, upright. Well, you know, just putting two and two together, there's got to be people on the roof. I assume three would go to the roof. One's down there to balance Fred. Because it really wouldn't look good for Fred to fall over on his face. So there's three guys that are up on the roof, and it's like, one, two, three, four. And here comes Fred past the window. No, he can't even wave. That's all he can do. And Mrs. Peter, she's in there. She cannot believe her eyes. She's like, they're going on the roof. Well, they get to the roof, and I forget the guy that was creative, but one of them's creative. He says, you know, there's no trap door up here. Now, folks, there are some people that are too spiritual for their own good. I'm just telling you this. It's like, you know, some people, oh, we couldn't tear the roof off because this is private property. There's always one of them in the crowd. And but there's one that's persistent, and little rules and regulations like that won't bother him. And so he says, we're going to tear the roof up. Well, you don't let Fred, who is, I don't know how wide he is, but the bed is a little bit wider than he is. You don't let a bed down to hold this big. And so you begin to rip up the straw, rip up the mud. Jesus is inside doing what? Preaching the what?
Word.
Preaching the what?
Word.
I assume again, at some point, stuff began to fall down from the ceiling. Now, by this time, you know, Peter's wife, she's about to be slain in the spirit, but not in the right way. She's like, they're tearing my roof up. And here comes this little stuff sprinkling down. And all of a sudden, they get the hole big enough. Up the bed goes again, upright. Don't want to just drop him now. We're not going to have to raise the dead here. We just want to heal him, amen? And so here comes Fred, down through the roof. And can you imagine, Fred?
Yeah.
Just like, you know, here he comes, being lowered down. Just thought I'd drop in, guys, you know, I mean, here I come. And Jesus, at some point, he's preaching the word, but he's got to stop. Here is Fred. Hi, Jesus. What you doing? Hi, Mrs. Peter. Are you seeing anything in this? Jesus forgives him of his sin. This is very significant for miracles. I believe it was recorded for a purpose. And Jesus pronounces healing on the man, and the man takes up his bed and walks away. Look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, and we've just described that in great detail, you know. What were their names again? Bill, Bob, Barney, and Ben. Boy, they did a good job. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, I certainly do not believe this, and I want to be very clear about this. I do not believe that sickness is always caused by sin. In fact, most of the time, I don't believe it is. I believe that sickness and disease comes from ultimately from the devil via germ, bacteria, viruses that we know about. And you can be doing everything right and have a problem. However, there are times, I believe, that our sins can open the door for these types of attacks to come to us. Did you get that? Now, don't be distracted. I'm saying not every sickness is a result of somebody doing something wrong. If that were true, we'd all be dead. Hello, are you out there?
That's right.
But there are times that when we harbor bitterness or we've hardened our heart towards God, I believe that that can open the door or allow something that's already working on us to gain a greater foothold and a greater degree in our lives. But this is here for a reason. This is here for a reason. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I'll tell you this. If you are laboring under guilt, it will be hard for you to have miracles. If you are laboring under condemnation, guilt, I'm no good, I can't do it, God doesn't love me, I remember what I did, I wish I hadn't have done that, I failed here, I missed it there, my daddy wasn't pleased with me, my mom wasn't pleased with me, I didn't have a mom, I didn't have a dad, I didn't know who my parents were, I grew up in an orphanage, and you feel like you are of no value, it's going to be very hard for you to have miracles. Now, I cannot say why Jesus chose to say this before he was healed, but I think that those principles are very true. Verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. There's always some of them sitting around in there, judging everything. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus, mark this, perceived in his spirit. That's a word of knowledge that Jesus has, by the way. This is one of the gifts of the Spirit operating in Jesus at that moment. He can tell what they're thinking and reasoning. That is a word of knowledge flowing. He perceived in his spirit that they so reason within themselves. He said to them, why reason you these things in your hearts? See, he read their mind, as it were, by the Holy Ghost. A word of knowledge came to him. Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Isn't that a pretty direct question? He said, okay, you turkeys, sitting around judging everybody, locking the kingdom of God up, nobody can get in, you think you're getting in. Which is easier, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk? Now, you know, if you told somebody your sins are forgiven you, how do you prove that? Hungo, 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 hungo. Okay, your sins are forgiven. It's done. Uh-huh. Did you see it? I saw it. It went away. But I'm telling you what, when you tell somebody to take up your bed and walk, either happens or doesn't. Now, this probably isn't the best, you know, use of illustration, but my dad, before he was saved, he was a gambling man. I had the monies on the table. The money's on the table. Put your money where your mouth is. Which is easier to say? Your sins be forgiven, or take up your bed and walk. This is going to be proof, proof, proof. Verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, the paralyzed man, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately, you ought to mark this, a wonderful instant miracle. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Hallelujah. Everybody say, praise God. I desire to see instant miracles. I believe God's will is to have instant miracles. Sometimes they take time. Sometimes there's a waiting period. If you need a miracle, you'll take it anyway. But I desire to see more of the gifts of healing in operation in the body of Christ. I desire to see more of the working of miracles in the body of Christ. Why? There's sick folks dying. There's mentally oppressed people that are being tormented to the point that they will take their own lives. I want to see more miracles. Do you want to see more miracles? I had somebody come up and say, oh, you shouldn't want to see more miracles. Why not? I want to see God work. I enjoy seeing my Father work. People that say, I don't want to see miracles, you're just saying, I don't want to see God working. Shame on you. You ought to want to see God working. I want to see God working. We all want to see people getting set free. Now, I want you to write seven things down, and I'm going to talk real fast. Somebody go fix that phone or whatever is making all that noise. You hear that noise? It's bothering me, and I don't want to hear it. All right, I want you to write these seven things down that we can draw from this lesson, this drama of a miracle taking place. Now, I'm going to talk very fast. I want you to write these down. I've already covered most of them, but I think in writing them down, it'll help you. Number one, the importance of preaching and hearing the Word of God. If you want miracles, it's important. These are ingredients now. It's important in your life that you sit under preaching, teaching, and that you hear the Word of God. Have you discovered this in your life? The longer you go without the Word of God, the drier you're going to get. It's kind of like hoping electricity is going to run when there's no wire. Hello. You've got to have the wire for the electricity to run. All right, number two. The importance of having friends full of faith. Isn't that an important one? The importance of having friends full of faith. You know what this brings to mind? There's some friends you need to let go. Amen. Are you out there? That doesn't mean you can't have people that don't believe. You reach out to them. But you don't want to spend your best quality time always around negative, murmuring, complaining people. It'll shut the door eventually for miracles in your life. You want people that are full of faith, and you want to be in a church that teaches and preaches faith and believes in miracles. All right, number three, a third ingredient. These are ingredients for miracles, and I'm going to put these together. Persistence and perseverance. Persistence and perseverance. And I don't think I need to elaborate on that. We saw that all through there. Four guys carried a paralyzed man to the meeting. Somebody was persistent and kept going. They could have given up. Number four, creativity. One of the prayers that you ought to pray quite frequently is, Lord, give me your creativity. You know, the old saying, there's more than one way to skin a cat. That's a, you know, people that love cats, they don't like that saying. But that's true. There's more than one way to conquer a problem. There's more than one way to get to a goal. And you need to ask God for creativity. I mean, they could have gotten to that meeting and said, you know what, there's no room, we can't get there. One guy said, go up there and tear the roof off. And I've seen in my ministry, there's been times that I would have a goal and I had my mind set on one way that I thought it was going to work out. And I get frustrated because it didn't work out the way. All the time God was saying, go this way, go that way. And God had an answer. I just had to open up to the creativity of God. The creativity of God. Let's all say that out loud. Oh, Lord, give me your creativity. All right, the fifth one, faith and actions. That's a key ingredient, faith. But don't just say faith, and actions. God blesses good old hard work. Now, you know, if you've heard the faith teaching or message to mean that you can sit there yoga style, kind of meditate all the blessings in, and without any action, you haven't heard the right faith message. God blesses hard work. The Bible has a lot to say about something the King James calls the sluggard. Doesn't that just sound gross? Everybody say, I'm not a sluggard. Now I want you to do something. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be a sluggard. Just say that to him. Don't be a sluggard. Faith and actions. All right, number six. A sixth key ingredient, God's love through the forgiveness of sins. God's love through the forgiveness of sins. May we never take for granted the forgiveness of God. May we never become so accustomed in our churches to hearing about God's love and forgiveness that it becomes meaningless to us. Folks, the reason people take their lives is because they're guilty. They don't feel loved. They feel rejected. They feel isolated. The reason people blow their brains out. The reason people end it all in a drug overdose is because of this very reason right here. They're laboring under guilt that it's crushing them, or rejection that is crushing them. A relationship or situation went awry and they feel so rejected and hurt and wounded. They feel they're at a dead end street. There's no hope. I mean, that's one of the devil's main tools. Hopelessness is one of the cruelest tormentors. Hopelessness. Jesus came to give us hope. Hallelujah. He turned to that man and he says, your sins are forgiven you. Hallelujah. Number seven, and of course you just go on and on. You could probably add more to it. Number seven, I think this is important for us to put down. It'll teach us something. Jesus' sensitivity to a miracle moment. Jesus' sensitivity to a miracle moment. Some people would have just said, how dare you interrupt my meeting? Get out of here. Don't you realize I'm on point three? That's what a teacher would say, you know. I mean, teachers are like, we're going to finish this material. We might preach them comatose, but we're going to get it done. Jesus stopped, recognized a miracle moment was at hand, began to operate in a word of knowledge. We saw that. Now, this is a great thing. We must learn from this. We need to learn to shift gears and listen to the Holy Ghost. I mean, you might be right in the middle of a conversation with someone. It doesn't just have to be preaching. You might be in the middle of a transaction and the Holy Spirit will help you perceive something that you need to jump on. And when you perceive that, that is one step closer to a miracle happening in your life. The last passage, go with me to Hebrews. Are you learning something tonight? Yes. Hebrews. I'll tell you just a quick story while you're finding a way there. This is a true story. Hebrews chapter 6. Is that what I said or did I not say? Hebrews 6. I can remember when we were trying to sell the very first airplane we ever had. We were on our third airplane. And I was trying and getting frustrated. And I was in a time constraint situation because the second plane that we owned, the one I wanted, they said, I'll hold it for you for 10 days, is what the guy said. He said, after that, you know, I've got to sell it. I'd put a deposit down. But that meant I had 10 days to sell this airplane. And I didn't even have enough time really to put it in a magazine or anything like that. And I was getting nowhere. And a guy came up to me while I was working on the airplane one day. During that 10-day period, and he says, I know a guy, and he offended me, he says, I know a guy that'll buy your airplane just like that. And he snapped his fingers in front of my eyes. And, you know, I was already frustrated, and it just bothered me that somebody would come up and say, I know a guy that'll buy your airplane just like that. And in my mind, I mocked him. I went, just like that. Have you ever done that to anybody? And a guy came up to me while I was working on the airplane one day during that 10-day period, and he says, I know a guy, and he offended me. He says, I know a guy that'll buy your airplane just like that. And he snapped his fingers in front of my eyes. And, you know, I was already frustrated, and it just bothered me that somebody would come up and say, I know a guy that'll buy your airplane just like that. And in my mind, I mocked him. I went, just like that. Have you ever done that to anybody? I mean, it just irritated me to get right in my face and sound. And in my mind, I said, just like that. I said, I don't need that. That ain't a real miracle. This guy really wasn't a believer and so forth like that. And I said, well, I said, you know, he said, I know a guy, he just loves these kind of airplanes. And he'll buy it. I said, well, where does he live? I thought maybe he lived there. He said, well, he's in Tennessee. I thought, great, he's in Tennessee. You know, I'm in Georgia. And so he drove off. And I went about there and I was murmuring and complaining. That was my praying. Oh, yeah. You ever prayed like that? God, why is this plane broken? I'm trying to sell it. I'm trying to fix it. God, why not? In Jesus' name. That's a real positive prayer. So I got in my car and I was driving off, and the Holy Spirit, I began to worship God, get rid of my bad attitude, and the Holy Spirit said, go to that man's office that just said he knows somebody to buy it just like that. I said, Lord, I'm in a hurry. Isn't that terrible? I was busy that day. We miss miracles because we get in a hurry. So I drove to that guy's office and I said, do you think that guy you could get him on the phone that could, you know, that likes these kind of airplanes? He said, sure. And he dialed the number up. The guy was there. Turns out the guy was a believer in Tennessee. And he just wanted to talk about Jesus, 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 Jesus. Now, I had been in such a stinking, thinking attitude. I'm going to confess this. In my mind, I was going like, Can't we talk about the airplane? I don't want to hear any more of your testimonies. Terrible. And he was like, Jesus this, Jesus that, the Lord this, the Lord that. And I was like, I'll tell you what, God will bless you in spite of yourself. And finally he says, what do you want to take for that airplane? And I talked to him. He gave me the exact amount. He bought that airplane sight unseen by telephone. Then he said, where do you want the money wired? He wired the money to my account. I said, don't you want to come see it? He says, I trust the guy that was in the office there that had wrecked. He said, I trust him. I trust you. He said, I'll send somebody down there to get it in a week or two. And I said, was that all there is to it? And he said, well, where are you buying your other airplane? It just so happened he knew the guys to buy my other airplane from it on paper, and this is legal. They could work it as a trade, and it saved me thousands of dollars in taxes because I only had to pay the tax on the difference instead of the total amount. I mean, God was blessing my socks off. And as I walked out of there, the Lord said, he bought it just like man. The Lord got me back. You know what I learned from that? I've learned we're too busy sometimes. That little prompting comes, go call that person, go talk to that person, write the letter, whatever it might be the Lord's instructing you to do. And we miss miracles because we aren't doing what God's telling us to do so often. Look at a couple of verses here. Hebrews 6. I want you to mark verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Everybody say the end. You know, it's one thing to start out strong. It's another thing to finish strong. We got a lot of people who start the Christian race or start the ministry strong, but they don't end up even in the race. Look at verse 12. Now, verse 12 is a wonderful verse that has three things that I want to really point out. It says that you be not slothful. There's that sluggard aspect. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience. Say it. Faith and patience. Say it. Faith and patience. And then mark this. Inherit the promises. Now I'm going to conclude this way, and we'll probably look at it a little bit more tomorrow, but I have discovered more often than not, now there are certainly exceptions to this, sometimes there's instantaneous answers to prayer, but more often than not, there are what I have come to call three phases of faith. And I want you to write these three phases of faith down. They will help you immensely. When I discovered this, I'm telling you, it helped me to receive miracles like few other things have. Three phases to faith. Number one, there's the claiming phase. What I have come to call the claiming phase. That's where God sets before me a promise, a goal, a vision, a dream, whatever it might be, and God says through that abiding process, this is what I want to see accomplished. What my responsibility in the claiming phase is, and I want you to write these three things down underneath the claiming phase, is I must begin to see it, say it, and do it. That is a wonderful summary. I must begin to see it with the eye of faith. I must see it in my heart. I must begin to say it with my mouth. And above all, I must begin to do something to release my faith. See it, say it, do it. See it, say it, do it. Those principles are all through the Scripture. That's the principle of meditation. I'm seeing it. I'm meditating on it. I'm saying it. I'm launching it. I'm singing it. I'm prophesying it. I am declaring it, decreeing it, releasing it with my mouth. But ultimately, somewhere I've got to start doing it, do something, even though it may seem so small, to release my faith. It may be as simple as writing off for the college catalog, young person. Well, I can't afford it. Well, can you afford 32 cents to write a letter? I believe you can believe God for 32 cents. And Bill's got a system. He can get 32 cents with an envelope. Amen. Praise God. He's got that thing figured out. He showed me that last night. Amen. Don't even have to buy the envelope. 32 cents will get you a stamp and an envelope with the U.S. Postal Service. Glory. Postage paid. All right, number two, the second phase. Write this down. The second phase. After the claiming phase, there's something called the waiting phase. Doesn't that sound exciting? Doesn't that give you charismatic goosebumps? The waiting phase. Everybody smile when you look at me. Your smile is coming. Everybody say, by faith, I love the waiting phase. You better learn to love it, because if you don't understand and love the waiting phase, you're not going to get to the third phase. Write this down, which is the receiving phase. See, we want the claiming phase, then we want to skip phase two and jump over to the receiving phase. But let's look at the verse we just read again, verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who... You'll see the three phases in this one verse, by the way. Who through faith... I would categorize that as the claiming phase. Who through faith and patience... There's the waiting phase. Steadfastness. Perhaps carrying Fred all the way to the meeting. Tearing the roof off, whatever it involves. And here's the third phase. Inherit the promises. That's the receiving phase. Now again, there are exceptions to this. But more often than not in my life, there's this waiting phase... And it's in the waiting phase that you're tempted to quit. You're tempted to give up. You lose the ability to be creative, as we discussed. You're not creative. You're not persistent. You're not persevering. And just the other night, and I don't really want to take the time, and I don't really feel led to detail this out, but there was an area in my life that I had been struggling with. Pastor Bill, here's where that miracle moment. We were talking, and he spoke some things into my life, into my heart, that I'll tell you what, it's like I was in the waiting phase. It's like a runner running, and I'm just about to quit. I'm just about to fall over. I need Gatorade. I need Holy Ghost aid. And somebody comes along and speaks a word of counsel into your heart, and it's like you're refreshed. You're going to make it to the finish line. But a lot of times we fall out in the waiting phase, and we miss miracles. We miss miracles. We miss miracles. How many of you want to get to the receiving phase? Somebody says, why do we have to have a receiving phase? Well, there's all kind of reasons. The devil will oppose you. Sometimes the waiting phase is prolonged because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Other times, I think it's just a matter of time. God has to orchestrate certain people and situations to get ready and to move you into that thing. There's a variety of reasons, but underneath the waiting phase, write this. Character development. Oh, that felt so good. Character development. Praise God. It just sends electricity through you, doesn't it? Character development. Yes, God wants to get the miracle to you, but I'll tell you what. He's more interested in who you are than what you have.
That's right.
He wants you to get the goods, but He wants you to be before you do. There's a revelation there. And whenever I start getting frustrated, whenever Jason Peebles starts getting frustrated, it's for one reason only. I've got my eyes off the Lord. I'm looking at the fruit instead of abiding. I am not called to be a fruit producer. I am called to abide. The fruit will come if I abide. If I don't abide, the fruit will not come. But as soon as I get my eyes off on a ministry production or fruit or this or that, and I start fixating on that, I get frustrated. Why? I'm not supposed to do that. My focus should be on abiding. If I'll abide, He says the fruit will come. And so my gaze must stay on Jesus. I am the vine and you are the branches. Not looking out there, has it come yet? No, get your eyes back on the vine. The Holy Ghost sap. And it'll come. It'll come. God wants you to be before you do. He wants you to be before you do. And, what God's drilled into my life, again, this is from an evangelist point of view. The biggest congregation I'll ever preach to is my children and my wife. The highest priority under God for me is my family. It's not my ministry. And as soon as I start, getting the priorities wrong in my thinking, frustration begins to creep in, dissatisfaction, unfair comparison of myself to others or others to me. And God says, no, son, you're out of bounds here. Get back to abiding. Be before you do. If you be, you will do. You will produce. Praise God. Amen. Well, we can seize miracle moments. I want to walk in miracles. How about you? We're learning about it. We're learning about it. Worship team, come on back. Let's go back to that song and let's use the overhead as well. Let's stand to our feet. Some of you might be in a waiting phase right now. You've initiated the claiming phase. How many of you feel like in some area that you're in a waiting phase? Don't give up. We shall reap if we faint not, it says.
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.